Thank you so much for having us and receiving us. It's so beautiful. I think when the Lord speaks clearly, there's been a number of prophetic words beforehand and even now during, and it just seems like there's something specific on the Lord's heart this morning. And the best way for me to describe it is, maybe some of you actually somewhere heard me tell this story before, but just bear with me this morning. But in lockdown, our daughter was born about 7 days before a lockdown kicked in, and I was working in a public school in that time, and went to school, and I think 3-4 days after that, they said, listen, this is going to happen, goodbye, and we had to go back home, and I was back home with my wife, and obviously our child was there, which was a massive blessing in that time. But part for us to keep Emma busy is we've put on this family program thingy, children story, not like to watch, but to listen to, and some of you would maybe know it, maybe you grew up with it, Salty. There's this big blue psalm book that walks around, and now and again it has a very irritating voice. Sing songs, and these children that they relate with. And we listen, there's about 5-6 stories to listen to, and we listen to those things over and over. And I was so irritated after a while hearing the same thing. But I remember I was washing dishes one day, and as I was standing there, I heard the same story I've heard about 20 times before. And there was this moment in the story where this boy comes to Salty and he asks Salty, he says, Salty, how do I worship Jesus? How do I praise Jesus? And then Salty, I'm not even going to try and imitate that voice. He goes and he says, you know, it's when you think about who he is, you cannot help but praise him. And I remember, I'm going to say it again, when you think about who Jesus is, you cannot help but praise him. And I was standing there, and I've voted so many times, I even know that, but it almost felt like those profound moments, like someone takes a knife and in your heart, you know, at that moment, I was like, oh, so simple, yet I often miss it. I often miss it. And this morning, there's a prophetic picture I felt for this congregation. And it also comes in the picture of a children's toy. And there's this game. I don't know if any of you maybe have it here. It's these magnetic fishes you put around. And then there's this fishing rod. And then basically it has the magnet on this side. And you take it around and you catch the fishes like this. Okay? There's, I don't know, those with children would maybe know what I'm speaking about. And as I was praying for this morning, I saw this picture. And I felt the Lord saying in the season to come for this body, and if I say this body, if you see yourself as part of this church, obviously with the elders, but as you see yourself as part of this church, this is for you. Because together as a collective, you need to steward this. But I felt the Lord saying there's going to come a season where he is going to connect the beauty of who Jesus is with the desire he's placed in every heart here. And although it's going to be an individual thing, it's going to be a collective thing. Yes, I speak about the individual, but I felt like for this house, there's a collective call that the beauty of who he is needs to connect with the longing that's been placed in every heart in this place. That is what he's doing. That is what he's doing. You're going to find yourself in times where the agenda is thrown out of the window because of what he's bringing together. I see some of you individually. What is your name standing there? Tracy, I do know you actually, I think, from somewhere. But Tracy, I actually saw a picture of you walking. And it's suddenly as if the glory of God comes over you in like a blanket. Jesus, would you come and do it with every individual here? In the everyday, would you come and reveal yourself? In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. So, amen. So I come with a very simple message this morning. It's not going to be perfect, if that's okay. You all bear with me. We're all here. You're quite a quiet bunch. You need to be more noisy. Well, okay. So I come with a simple message this morning, and I've actually said to you what I'm going to speak about. But I want to. My hope is that in Scripture this morning I can show you something of what you've been created for, and yet the invitation in the Lord's heart to each one of us this morning. And if you can quickly with me. Sorry, I'm just waiting here for this beautiful, absolutely quick MacBook of mine that is not holding up to what it needs to hold up. But anyway, yeah, to its reputation, this is not a good advertisement. You can go to the first scripture I gave you. Can you quickly read with me there? Psalm 45, verse 1 to 2. Now, Psalm 45 is quite an interesting psalm. This is a psalm where, my baby, you can maybe go sit. I'm going to call you up in there. So, Psalm 45 is quite an interesting psalm. You will see in Hebrews 1, Psalm 45 gets quoted. And when it got quoted in Hebrews 1, it was used to show that Jesus is the Son of God. So Psalm 45, written by David, we get this idea that it's almost like a prophetic psalm. It speaks about who Jesus is. Whether David was aware when he wrote the psalm, I don't know. But what I do know is in Hebrews 1, they refer to Psalm 45 when they refer to Jesus. And I want you to quickly hear this. Hear absolutely how beautiful this is. Verse 1, my heart, the psalmist writes, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. Say pleasing. I want to hear you. Pleasing. I address my verses to the king. Oh, my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. And then verse 2, hear this. You are the most handsome. Say handsome. Of the sons of men, Christ is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. This psalmist writes and he says, here, there's a pleasing theme in my heart. He actually says, my heart overflows. I cannot contain it. I cannot keep it in. It is something that pours forth. And then he gives the reason why there's this overflowing heart. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Who is the psalmist speaking about? Jesus. I mean, that's quite a weird way to refer to Jesus. The most handsome of sons of men. Obviously, you have Isaiah 53 that says there was nothing beautiful of his physical appearance. But yet, this doesn't just refer to, I just want to hear, you must hear me, this doesn't refer to physical beauty only, but it refers to the heart that Jesus carried. Now, I'm not going to touch on this, but John 4 and 5 is a beautiful two passages of Scripture. And what we see is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to reveal the Father to us. Everything Jesus did, what he thought, what he think, what he prayed, every miracle, everything he did revealed the Father's heart to us. There was a beauty that Jesus carried because he was one with the Father. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. Why? You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Do you believe that? As simple as that. Sorry, there it goes on. As simple as that. Do you believe that? Is your heart overflowing with a pleasant theme this morning? Is there overflow in your heart, or are you just ticking all the religious boxes to do what you need to do? I'm telling you guys, you know Jesus is a person. Oh man, I only see three or four of your eyes lighting up if I say, do you know that Jesus is a person? Yes, he's God, but he's a person. Do you know that? Do you know that you and I, for some illogical, doesn't make sense reason, are called into relationship with this person? Three of you believe that. That is amazing to hear. Yet the reality of walking with a person is absolutely incredible that you and I are invited into that privilege. To walk with Jesus. To know Jesus. This Jesus that are most beautiful. Most beautiful. Most beautiful. I almost feel like I can just stop there and say, okay, that's it. That's that for this morning. Go, put that into practice. Get to know him. Let your heart overflow with a pleasing theme. You can go to the next scripture for me. Now I want to take you, because there's this divine rhythm we see in the Bible, and I just showed it to you. I want to take you to the end, Revelation 4. And most of you maybe have heard about this, or someone spoke about this, but there's this worship scene in heaven taking place. And I'm going to read, you can just read with me. It says that once I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. I just absolutely love that description of Jesus. There's someone on the throne, seated on the throne. I mean, that just tells you everything about this man. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and all, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. You see these elders around this throne with these crowns. You can go on. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. I'm not going to go into detail. I just want to create that picture for you. And before the throne, there was, as if were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I always say, if I had to see a living creature with eyes in the front and behind, I am running. You know, I'm not sure what I will do. Some of you would probably go and say that is absolutely amazing. But I skulk. I'm very honest that I'm going to run away if I see something like that. But you get this picture of the elders and the creatures around the throne. You can go on for me to the next portion that I gave you. Verse 8, I'm going to skip a couple of verses. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These creatures are not just standing there randomly. They are seeing the one on the throne. They are seeing him physically. And day and night, you would have thought, you know, maybe they would say it once, holy, 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 okay, we're done. But every time they see, every time they look, it's almost like it's a fresh overflowing heart. Holy, 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 holy. And a simple definition of holiness is basically this. There is no one like him. He's set apart above everyone and everything. Can you imagine what type of beauty must that be that you will do that day and night? What type of beauty must that be that you would do that day and night? But it actually goes on. Hear this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy. Everyone say worthy. Now, I want you to say it with conviction this morning. Worthy. Okay. Are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power? They say worthy. Now, many of our worship songs have the words holy and worthy in. Can I just quickly give you a quick definition of worthy? What did they actually mean when they say that? Think of a scale. I don't know whom of you like watching boxing. They have these weighing scales, old school scales that they weigh out. Or even some of the old school food scales sometimes still have that weight that you can weigh out the food and see if you can balance it out. Think of the justice scale. I think the picture of our justice scale in South Africa is the one side down, one side up. And we're saying there's been a crime and we must try and find something that will balance that scale, that will fit the, you know, the crime. The punishment must fit the crime. Now think of a scale, because that word worthy actually comes originally from a word that means scale. And think about this. Jesus being on the one side, that scale is like this. Now you need to try and find something in the heavens or on the earth that you can put on this side that will balance out that scale. So when you say worthy, you're basically saying, I couldn't find anything to put on this side to balance out the scale. Nothing in this world can, your career cannot lift that scale. Coffee cannot lift that scale. And for some of you, that scale lifts a little bit as soon as I said coffee, but it cannot. It doesn't even move that scale. It doesn't. Your family doesn't lift up that scale. It doesn't. I can go on. Whatever is precious to you, whatever is near to you, cannot lift up the scale. But I know what you're going to say to me, Skulk, that is in heaven. that is in heaven. As I said, no, we all one day going to be in heaven. Jesus is going to be in front of us. You're not going to have a choice. You're going to be on your face. You're going to cry, weep, roll. I don't know what you're going to do, bulimakisi, whatever. You're going to do that in light of who he is. You're not going to have a choice. But there's a beauty, as I said, no, something that you have, a privilege that you and I have that not even the angelic have. Choose to worship him. Choose to declare him worthy and choose to declare him holy. Okay. But there is a rhythm there that's important. Although there's a physical seeing there, I believe you and I are called to see and behold the beauty of Jesus in our hearts. As you get to know Jesus, there's something that happens. My heart overflows with a pleasant theme. That's what happens to you and I. That's what happens to you and I. And we need to get to know him. We need to get to know him. Are you all with me? Okay. I did feel this morning I need to, Neil, I'm submitting this to you. I did feel I need to speak this morning. I'm going to try and really be as quick as possible. But I do believe more than this is just something random that I literally sat yesterday because I felt like the Lord saying there's specific things he has for this house. So this isn't just me throwing in, hey, let me just say something nice to you and try and keep you busy. I believe this is what the Lord is saying. We sang that song, Beautiful. And what do we mean when we use the phrase beautiful? I love the verses of that song. I love specifically the one verse. I see you there hanging on the tree. You bled and then you died and then you rose again for me. It's who Jesus is. When I speak about the beauty of Jesus, it's not this magical, thing that's unknown. It is who he is, the character of Christ, who he is. As I get to know my wife and I get to know certain sides of her, the good and, we are human, so I have to say when she got to know me, she did get to know me as the most handsome of all people, you know. Yes, she did. She got to know me as eloquent. But you also got to know my bad side, you know, and I see there's some of you, you look newly married, you're like, my husband, wife doesn't have, they are perfect. Anyways, but I do want to say to you that when we speak about the beauty of Jesus, we speak about who he is. Obviously, there's no fault, shadow, nothing in Jesus that would bring us to a place that we do not want him, that we do not want him. Okay, I want to take you to a couple of scriptures and show you. This is actually in the Bible, Song of Solomon 5 verse 10. You can take me too quickly. Now, I can say a lot about this, but many of the church fathers actually believe that Song of Solomon was a picture of Jesus in the church. Okay, it wasn't just a superficial picture between a husband and a wife. And I know it's one of the books that most of you skip. Okay. Because it is either or too weird or too romantic or something that you don't necessarily want to climb into at all at this stage in your life. But there's a beautiful picture here of the desire of Jesus for his bride. Okay. But there's this phrase, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. Most of you would know the song, Yeshua. The bridge goes, and my beloved is the most beautiful among thousands, 10,000. That's where it's from. It speaks about that there's no one, nothing else that can compare to the beauty of Jesus. Isaiah 33 verse 17, prophet Isaiah often spoke about the Messiah to come. Isaiah 33 verse 17 makes the simple declarations, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Isn't that beautiful? Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. I love Hebrews 1 verse 3. Although it doesn't use the word beauty, it does speak about who Jesus is. Hear this. He is the radiance, say radiance, of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the radiance of the glory of the Father. He's beautiful. He's absolutely stunning. I can go on with many other scriptures. I'm not going to do that this morning. But the question you and I need to ask, if Jesus is so beautiful, why is it important for you and I to know He's beautiful? And I'm going to say two things to you. Number one, I've said it from the beginning, but worship will struggle to come out of you if you are not convinced of His beauty and who He is. A.W. Tozer said that you will struggle with your worship if you don't know who He is. You will struggle with your worship if you do not know who He is. I would say the opposite is true. As you get to know Him, as you walk with Jesus, your worship will grow. Your worship will grow. And you and I, we're called and invited to this place. So firstly, that's the reason. Secondly, I want to take you, I'm running through this, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Hear this. This has become a theme scripture, I think, in our household. Because we have these two little bodies. I don't want to say their names because they're going to come running here. But our two beautiful children. And they, ladies and gentlemen, I realized it is hard to be a parent. I don't know. It's only me. Tell them. Guys, it's been quite a challenge. And I've been wrestling like, Lord, how do I present you to my kids? How do I present you to my kids? It's been a talk in our house. And we've been, you know, you have your devotional books and you read through all those things and you're not even sure if it helps. And, you know, and they take the stories and they interpret it in a, I mean, we read a story 3 days ago, about the parable where the treasure was hidden and then the guy found it. And the next day I found both of them with graphies in our garden busy digging for treasure. And now Ingrid and myself need to make a plan to get all those clippies back into the garden because it's a massive thing we need to sort out, you know. But anyways, and I realized here's the key for you and I and for every generation, for everyone that will walk on this earth, no matter your culture, no matter your age, no matter what, just hear this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What on earth am I saying? This is what I'm saying. When you get to know Jesus, as you behold Him, as you see Him, as you get to know His faithfulness, as you get to know Him as one that absolutely loves, as you get to know Him as the righteous judge, as you get to know Him for His kindness, whatever it is, it will change you. It will change you. It will completely change you. This is, whom of you want to know what is God's purpose with your life? Anyone? Only 5 of you. Amazing. The rest of you are settled. This is what God is busy doing with each one of you in this room. In suffering, in victory, wherever you find yourself, at your work, with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, in this body, wherever, God is forming the picture of His Son in each one of us. And He does it for 2 reasons. Number one, the Son was in complete unity with the Father. So He's forming His Son in you. As He's busy doing, He's connecting you to the heart of the Father. Secondly, He does it. Why? Because everything Jesus did gave glory to the Father. He's busy in this room and He's making, He's not getting you just to sing worship songs, but He makes you a worship song. Your life, everything in you will give Him honor and glory. Why? Because Jesus is perfect. He did that. And Jesus is busy shifting and shaping you to do that. Amen? That's what He's busy doing in this room. That is why His beauty is important. Okay, you're all still with me. Okay, but you need to know, you were created with longing. Why do we love sports? I love sport, by the way. I love watching sport. As you can hear, I'm actually Afrikaans. My wife is English, so we are English. My children is English. I've given up that fight. I'm officially a SOTY. I love sport. I love rugby. I came from a rugby school, all those things. I love watching sport. There's a natural, whether you want to acknowledge or not, and most of us, there's something is we want to adore skill and ability. Some of you sitting here, I know myself and my wife, we like it when our house looks nice. You know, the paint on the walls matter. The way that my wife specifically, the plants are positioned, it matters. You know, why? Because there's a natural drive in each one of us for beauty. You've longed for beauty. As you're sitting here, maybe it just plays out in different ways. God created you like that. Why? Because He knew He is beautiful. He knew who He is. And He had to create you in a certain way so that these two things can ultimately collide and connect as He created it to be. As He created it to be. Think of that fish in the magnet. Okay. I love this. I always speak about David's ache. King David, guys, he lived before Jesus died on the cross. That's the thing that baffled my mind. I mean, now we live after Jesus made a way for us. You all know that. He died on the cross. Now you and I can freely come into His presence. David didn't have that reality. Do you know that? He lived before Jesus died. And then hear this, Psalm 27. Hear this, verse 46. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Who speaks like that? I mean, David, a man of many responsibilities, I'm sure he could do other things. It's like President Ramaphosa calling a family meeting and say, hey guys, I know there's many problems. I'm going to seek after the Lord. Goodbye. Most of us would be baffled. Most of us would be like, why would you do that? King David, gaze upon your beauty all the days of my life. It's unbelievable. He had this ache. Why? Because he knew what God is doing. Listen, read that word, gaze upon the beauty. It's almost like it's a foreshadow of what is coming. It's a foreshadow of what is coming. And Jesus ultimately lift up every veil, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He took away any veil, any separation, so that you can see and know Him today. Not later, not tomorrow, today, now. That invitation stands. I'm almost done. Okay. You're all with me. Hello? So where does worship start? The best way for me to describe it is this. And I spoke about God is beautiful. I spoke about that your heart was made for longing. Those two fit together ultimately. David had a longing. There you can see how God created David. But where does worship start? Always think about this. I always think about this. When I was in primary school, I grew up with a single mom. When I was in primary school, there was a stage where it was my birthday. Her birthday. And as a primary school child, I didn't have any money. So I would go to her and say, hey, mommy, you know, it's almost your birthday. You know, skimping for that 50 rand so I can go and buy something for her. So she gives me the money. And my brother and I think we always bought the same thing. We always bought her slippers from Woolworths. And, you know, you would wrap that thing up, you would take it to her, and then she will act very surprised when she opens up that thing every time. I'm sure later on her whole cupboard was packed, you know, with Marketplace didn't exist in that time, but I'm sure she has made a little bit of bucks from Marketplace by now. But we bought slippers every year, and she was like, ha. Oh. You know, and I think that is exactly how worship looks like. He loved us first, that 50 rand that was given. It's almost like He poured Himself out so that we can take that, yes, and actually pour it back on Him. He loved us first. Worship wasn't your idea. Worship didn't start with you. Worship wasn't because we were clever and full of wisdom. Worship started with Jesus. He's beautiful. He loved us first. He gave Himself. From that moment, I always say, if you struggle to worship, look to the cross. Forever, that sustains your worship. Forever, that's a reason to lay your life down. Forever, that's a reason to pour yourself out. Always and forever. Worship starts with Him. You know, I love how God revealed Him to the Israelites in Exodus 34, verse 14. He said this. Just hear this. For you shall worship no other God. And then, you know, it's almost like, okay, they mustn't do it. But then he says something about himself that's very important. He's giving the reason why it's not a good idea to worship another God. And he says this. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Isn't that interesting? Don't worship any other God. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. What does that mean? I'm not going to go into too depth there. But basically it's saying God is after everything in you. He's after all of you. Everyone here. And I'm going to end with a portion of scripture here quickly. And this is basically what I'm getting to. You know, God is something specific he's doing in this room. My hope is that you can see I'm not just bringing my ideas here this morning. This is what I'm saying is biblical. You know, the Bible is important. But your guys, the Bible needs to lead us into knowing more of him. The Bible mustn't lead you to be puffed up with knowledge. It must lead you to a living relationship with Jesus. That's what it needs to do. Okay? There's a fine line there. I love the Word of God. The more I read the Word of God, it feels like the more I want to worship. Literally. So I want to say this. Last portion of Scripture. Okay. Last portion of Scripture. My wife, you can come up. Where's she now? Oh, she's there at the back. Okay. I quickly want to take you to John 2, verse 13 to 22. And we see here, this story is in every gospel. And it's Jesus coming into the temple. He's entering the temple. The contrary, before one of the gospels, he comes in, most of you would know, on a donkey. He rides on a donkey, and there's, you know, palm leaves and all these things, and they shout, Maranatha, or Hosanna. And actually, I love how one of the gospels says that people started asking, who is this man? Who's this man that we're doing all these things for? Like, who's this man? And then Jesus did something quite radical, okay? Jesus walks into a temple. I'm going to read with you. John 2, verse 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. That is quite radical. This Jesus prepared a whip. Okay? Prepared it. He brought it into that temple. He sees these tables being set up. There's people selling oxen, pigeons. And to give you context, that was actually a noble thing that those guys were doing. They were selling because in that time, Passover, people came from all over to worship. So some people traveled so far they couldn't bring an ox or a pigeon or whatever for a sacrifice. So they obviously travel and they need to get it. But the problem was, is these people, this marketplace, which was run by the chief priest in that time, they would increase the price. They will make it expensive. So they took a cut, you know, from what's happening here. They would sell the sacrifices and they would actually enrich themselves. And then you would see, I just read about money changers, okay? Now, money changers, they actually thought it was adulterous to have money with a picture of Caesar's face on it. So they would come with their Roman money and they would come and exchange it and basically take that money and give it as an offering in the temple. But what would happen again, the chief priest, I think it happens today also when we exchange money, but they inflate the price a little bit. So that it's almost like a glorified pyramid scheme going on there at the temple. They make money. And Jesus comes in and he drives all of that out. Now he walks into his father's house and the thing that it was supposed to represent the father didn't represent the father. And that's why he responded like that. There was a love for money in that place. Where those tables were set up was basically the place where Gentiles, non-Jews, could come and worship. But they couldn't come because the tables were set up. So those tables hindered worship. It hindered worship. And Jesus walks into this temple, and this temple is supposed to worship the Father. And he takes out the very thing that hinders worship. He chases them out with the, I love how the Bible says it, with the oxen. You know? He chased all of them out. He poured the coins out, verse 16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remember what was written in the Psalms, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy the temple and 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then says, it has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about his temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Now, Jesus, you all know you're part of this temple that Jesus' body is. Ephesians 2 basically says that all of us are together a living temple. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Most of you would interpret that scripture as singular. Okay, we sing it in Sunday school in Afrikaans. I'm not sure if in English also a song, but do you know you're a temple? Is that the song? Yes. So, weet jy nie, jy's a temple, Afrikaans. Okay, that was the song. But you know, that song, I always say, can I be understood in two ways, that song, that scripture. Either very bad Afrikaans or Texan USA English is actually the original, you know, how you must understand it. So it's do you, okay? Bad Afrikaans, do yous, not know, okay? It's actually plural form. Do yous, do all of you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? It was never written to an individual, it was written to a group. He's saying all of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit together, and he comes and dwells in our midst. Texan, do y'all know? Okay, do you all know? That's basically. It's written in a plural sense. Why? Remember, he is a jealous. Everyone say jealous. He's a jealous God. He wants everything, absolutely everything. And he walks into this temple, and it doesn't represent his father's house. And he threw over that tables of trade. And actually, in Mark 11, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. He could have said anything. He could say, this house will be known as a house of good preaching. This house will be known as a house of whatever, good worship even. But he says, this house will be known as a house of prayer. Does he mean 24/7 just praying? I don't think that's what he meant. Praying there, I believe, refers to a posture. He says, my house will be known for a house of communion. You're going to do it from the inside out and not from the outside in. It's not going to be a thing of just religious boxes. It's going to be, I have communion with the Father, and from that place, I do life. I worship inside out. Beauty of Jesus beheld, and out of that would flow worship. And last, Matthew 21 tells the same story. But it adds something that not one of these stories added. After Jesus chased everyone out, it says something happens in this temple. It says the children enters the temple. Do you know? Isn't that interesting? He chases what must not be there, and he invites in what actually needs to be there. Posture of a child, humility. And they come in and they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. They basically, in front of the Pharisees that stood there, said, he is the Messiah. These children, can you imagine our children coming into the temple and say, this is the Messiah? I love children. They say it as it is. They walk in and say, this is the Messiah. That Pharisees were indignant, the scripture says. They were angry. How can you say this? That is what needs to be in the temple. That's what needs to be in your heart. That's what needs to be in us as temples of the Holy Spirit. A house that will represent him. If you walk into my house, you will learn something about me. Do you know that? You will see that we love coffee. You will see my wife does art. You will see I have two toddlers by the scribbling on the ground. Okay? Maybe against the wall. You will learn things about me. As we enter the temple, as people look into your heart, as people look into this house, do they find a body that glorifies him? Or do they find a body that it's a house of trade? Jesus, I'm going to use you to benefit myself. Or is it going to be, Jesus, I will lay anything down for your benefit? You see the difference? Quickly close your eyes where you are. We want to walk with the person of Jesus. captivated by the beauty of Jesus. Heart overflowing because of that beauty. Lord, and we love you. Can you just say we are, Lord, we love you. Just now all of us together, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. I want to hear you. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise, Jesus. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen.